Tashara Simmons.
Tashara Simmons.
And hopefully our conversation will live up to the hype.
Hello, hello. Welcome to another new season of Freedom of Truth podcast. For all you listeners, this is, well, first of all, let me just start by saying Happy New Year. So I'm going to start by saying that I took a little break, as you guys all know, for all my listeners and my Freedom of Truth fan base, because I needed to do some self-searching, because life is a continuous journey. It never stops, and it comes to a point sometimes where we need to take a break. So that's what I did. So that's why I stopped, I think, at episode, if I want to say 11, which was my getaway to Hawaii. But again, 2018 was amazing for me. I did a lot of self-searching, and I couldn't think of a better way to kick off season two for Freedom of Truth with these two amazing guests that you guys are getting ready to hear. Their stories are so amazing that it touched my heart and my soul. It gave me confirmation of the journey that I've been on, and pretty much I was so lost in my journey, and I strapped in and I just kind of put my heels in and just depended on a force that I couldn't see, hear, touch, or feel, which is God, my first love. And I mean, to have that kind of strength to move in that way without having nothing to really talk to, actually, but just myself, something so supernatural, and to be able to actually make it, was kind of left me like not even really knowing if I was really going in the right direction, to be honest with you, but just doing that work on myself and feeling like, you know what, I feel good. I'm going with my feelings, so this is it. But I'm gonna start off with prayer. Is that okay with everybody? Yeah. But I'm gonna start off with the prayer. Let's all hold hands. Father God, we all are joined here together. You say that when two or more are in the midst, Father God, that you are here in our presence. Father God, I ask you for every single person that's sitting here that came here today. Thank you. First of all, let me thank you for traveling mercy, Father God. I thank you for every single soul in this place, Father God, for getting them here safely. Father God, I ask you that this seed that we are getting ready to plant starts to begin to grow, Father, as every single woman and man in here are listening, Father, to the sounds of our voices, that they can identify, that they can relate, that the healing begins, Father, here, Father God, because nothing, Father God, that you have called me to do will go in vain, Father God. You have called me for a purpose, Father God, and whether it is 2 or 100, Father God, that they will be touched, Father, and they would hear your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, thank you.
Amen.
So, without further ado, I want to introduce you to the two amazing authors that's sitting here today with their amazing book that touched my heart and soul, Letting Go, Moving from Broken to Beautiful, which I think is an amazing topic and it speaks volumes. Pashe Felton and Elaine Sanders. I love the order that you guys went in. And when I was reading this book, and timing is everything because I've been so busy with the holidays and traveling, and the book has been sitting on the side of my bed. And I was like, I gotta get to, you know, read this book because I gotta know about the ladies, you know, and the stories that they put in, because I know it's your stories. And I know that from speaking to you guys that you guys were so deep. I know that it had to be powerful, but when I picked up this book and I was just like, that's a quick read. This book has so much power in it. Like, seriously, I'm not even overreacting. I'm not trying to exaggerate. And, it's, it's straight to the point, and it has so much meat. It's so meaty, and it's so thin that you guys are so, you spoke so well, and you got straight to the point that it was just amazing. I want to just say, how did this all come about?
Basically, it's because, like you said, we're both born and raised in Harlem. Harlem is this big, but she grew up in the Polo Grounds. I grew up in King Towers, never met, never crossed paths until, a year and a half ago, about 15 months ago. So we became friends 15 months ago. And, you know, when it's a divine connection, it's a divine connection. We clicked, we meshed automatically. And it's always funny to us because she would tell her story and I would tell my story. And she's like, what? And I'm like, what? So we're opposite, total opposite. But getting back to the book, we knew that it would help two different separate audiences because our backgrounds are so different. Mm-hmm.
So, Elaine, you want to chime in or should I just keep going?
I think agreeing with what Pache said, we understood that you can grow up in the same environment and have two different experiences. And when you speak to women, to understand that whatever you're going through, even though if you're in the same neighborhood, your life is taking different turns, but there is still the basics. So everything that we talked about, although we talked from two different perspectives, they're still the basic truths according to your life.
And that's the truth. Yeah, because it's so funny because when I was reading your story, I was just like, well, what is Pache going to say? Pache. I'm sorry.
It takes a minute.
What, can I call you P? No, I'm not going to do that. I can do that.
It's okay. It's okay. You can call me P. It's all right.
Yo. Just call her Coco.
You can call me Coco if you want. It's okay.
No, Pache, right? After hearing, after reading yours, and I love how y'all went back and forth, but I was just like, what is Pache going to add to this? You know, what story is she bringing? And then even when I read your story, mm-hmm. I was just like, wow. But then the elements that you brought mm-hmm. in, and just me doing the work that I've been doing on myself, it was like, I was reading yours, and I was like, yes, oh, yes, oh, my God. And then I was just like, oh, yes, yes, that too. Yeah, I got to do that too. So it was so, and I was just like, I'm so happy that we really didn't talk about anything when we first met because this, like, I wasn't even ready. Like, I didn't even know that the things that was in here was mm-hmm. going to be in here because you guys, we didn't really talk. We were so busy trying to get to know each other.
Right.
So we didn't get a chance to get into the book. But I'm thinking the best way to probably... The best way is to just, I think I should just read something.
Okay.
You know, what do you guys think? Because we're in a live audience, guys. What do you guys think? You think I should, things that stuck out to me? Okay. Let everyone know your backgrounds and then I'll read. So what Elaine touches on? You want to talk about kind of like what you've been through and then I'll.
Okay. My point or aspect of the book, I talk about life after divorce and how do you get it back together? So whether you've been married, I was married 14 years. So three children later, and how do you then pick up the pieces because you spent a lot of your life living under someone else's umbrella, and now how do you take you back and find who you are? And you have to do the work, and in doing the work, it's hard. You know, there are moments you want to cry about it, or you will cry about it, but in the end, it's worth it because then you can look back and say, I did that. And if I got through this, I can get through the next thing. So you have, it's almost like a momentum that you build as you continue to move forward to where you see your divine purpose. And I think that's what it is. Anything that we go through is never wasted.
Okay, and then Pache, you could say, and then okay. I'm gonna read.
Okay.
So my point, I speak from the point of being born and raised. The day I was born, my father was murdered. So as a little girl, how do you grow up without your father? You fall in, I felt abandoned, but it was to no fault of his. It was just life, it's something that happened. But it wasn't until as I was growing and growing, I realized I had this void. And within that void, you do things that you shouldn't do. You look for love in different places you shouldn't look for. You don't know how to pick your first boyfriend. It's things that a father can teach a daughter, but if you don't have that, you just don't know. So that's some of the things that I touch on in the book, moving forward from my own pain, the pain that I caused myself. How do I forgive myself? how do I look in the mirror and say, I don't like who I'm looking at? I need to do a self-inventory and change the things I don't like about me. So that's pretty much some of what's in the book.
Mm-hmm. So a paragraph that stood out to me first when I started reading is in the introduction where it says, we had to make our own personal decision to either remain broken or transform our lives into something beautiful. We had to ask ourselves the tough questions. Where was God? Why am I going through a bearable situation? How will I be viewed by those around me? We also thought no one else would ever care enough about our personal happiness until we started to care enough about our personal healing. We decided to release the people, places, things that tried to keep themselves attached to us to destroy the future God has ordained. That was deep to me, because that says it all. Like, what are we going to decide to do? Are we going to stay broken? And these are things that I preach to my kids all the time. Every time hard times come, are we going to make it? Is it going to break us or is it going to make us? What are we going to do? We got choices.
Right. Absolutely.
So that was deep. I'm going to start just reading your first thing, your sharing experiences. I was married at 26 years old and thought this relationship would be until death do us part. However, the story did not end that way. I married a man of the cloth. Yes, I was the pastor's wife and believed that God would work everything out if I just tried to trusted and held it on him. Approximately 14 years later, I found myself in a relationship which was toxic for me. I was ashamed and embarrassed to tell my story. Here I was, the first lady of a church, and women came to me for marital advice, and yet my own marriage was falling apart. I had to take the first step and admit something was wrong. I started to share my feelings with those I knew who would not judge me, but would listen and allow me to, trust me, okay. I had to admit there was a problem and I needed to talk it through. So, yeah. To me alone, that's just heavy. Yeah. That's heavy. Because a lot of times, you see how I said, my foundation and my first love is God. Mm-hmm. He's my everything. So when you marry, you know, someone that represents our Father and it ain't right, mm-hmm. and then you have to let people know it ain't right.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
I want to know how you did that, girlfriend.
Well, I think, first of all, it was not easy, as I stated in the book, because again, when you get married, you know, we think I'm marrying the love of my life and this is going to be it. And then I married a pastor and I was 26 years old. And I thought, you know, we're going to have our first child together. We're going to build this mega ministry together. And God is just going to rain down on us. And we just wake up and the Lord says, what do you want, daughter? And I say, this is it. But it didn't work that way. And when I saw things falling apart, I was like, okay, this is just a test. And we're going to get through this and we're going to work through it. But you have to understand that it doesn't matter the occupation, meaning the title. If your heart is not in the right place, then it's not going to work. And here I was praying and fighting for my marriage, and then feeling as if I was fighting by myself. But then, if you all know, ladies, once we say, I'm done, I don't care. I was like, Jesus has to come down and sit next to me and say, Elaine, stay. And obviously he didn't do that because I'm divorced now. So with that being said, that was a part of the process. But it was very hard, because what happens is in a divorce, you lose people, you know. And I always say, unless you were a pastor's wife, it's like this elite club, so to speak. So now you lose those friends, or some of them, that was once a part of this, because you're no longer a part of that. But I had to be comfortable with who Elaine is and who she was. So I always say, first of all, the titles don't matter. If I say I'm fierce when I wake up in the morning in my pajamas, doesn't matter what the title, what you call me, whatever. You have to understand who you are as an individual and as a person. And once you are clear with, I'm God's child, I belong to him. And regardless of what goes on, he has my back. One of my favorite songs during my this time was Ty Tribbett. If he did it before, he'll do it again. Same God now, same God back then. So you have a reflection of who he is, and then you understand whose you are, and then you can move forward. But you also have to do your part.
That's right.
God is not going to just do it, and you're not doing anything.
Right.
That's facts. That's facts. That's real right there. Another thing that you said, I like how you guys, because I'm trying to figure out a way through this hour together that, you know, you guys broke the steps down so well. I mean, just the way you lined everything up. So I'm trying to kind of flow that way. So that's why I started opening it up, like, you know, who you were, what you survived from, because, you know, I could relate like so much to that because, you know, that's the problem with a lot of us. We get attached to titles and we forget who we are. And, you know, unfortunately, you think it's easy to say, oh, I know who I am and I know what I'm going to stand for. But when you're in that situation, you do not do that. And you have to go on a journey to find yourself, to find out who you are, so you can stand and able to do that. And I'm always, you know, I always use, you know, God and the word is we have to get our warfare weapons together, right, which is our faith. You know what I'm saying? Our protection, our covering, you know, on that walk up to the ladder to finding ourselves and, you know, surviving out of our situations. Ashe, let me go to yours, actually. I'm sorry. Skip. Let me read hers. That was huge. Even though you kind of, girl, you just kind of out your head, just put it right down in a book, because you said like kind of what I was gonna read, but
I'm sorry.
But I'll read it again.
Okay.
So January 13th, 1972, our dear Pache was born. The day she entered the world, her father was murdered. You say, my father's mine. Sorry, guys. Hold on 1 second, because I wanted to pick up somewhere. Okay. I think I'm just going to start off from the top. I'm going to start from the top, yeah. January 13, 1972, the day that Pache was born, she entered the world. Should have been a joyful occasion for my family, however, sorrow had hit my family's doorstep. On that very day I entered the world, my father was murdered. Unbeknownst. That was okay. Let me start from the top. Unbeknownst, I was even in my room. Like, okay, January 13th. We'll talk about that later. January 13th, 1972, the day Pache entered the world. Should have been a joyful occasion for my family. However, sorrow had hit my family's doorstep. On that very day I entered the world, my father was murdered. Unbeknownst to me, this was the beginning of much heartache and pain. I didn't realize how lost I was feeling, abandoned, even though, of course, the circumstances were out of my control. Well, there you have it. The one person who was supposed to take me to my first dance, teach me life lessons about boys and dating wasn't a factor. I'm sorry, I'm speeding. Life lessons about boys and dating wasn't a factor in my life. I was raised by my grandmother who imparted values and morals into my life. She showed me with love and kindness, which taught me how to treat others. However, I was still lacking the male perspective on life, leaving a void. The thing that I was underlining, because with all of that happened in your life, a lot of negativity,
right?
Like, which happens to a lot of young women that don't have, you know, the absence of their father. They kind of lean on the negative side of it. I love when you said, it wasn't until my late 20s and 30s that I realized I have a negative rhythm controlling my life. I'm not sure when it hit me, but one day I looked in the mirror and I didn't like who I saw. So tell me about that. Like, how does that happen? How dark was it for you before you realized that?
It was pretty dark. It like I said, for years you learn, you search for when you don't have that male figure and you grow up in the hood and you grow up around the drug dealers, that's the norm. Mm-hmm. So it's like, okay, I'll date him, but you know, you're not scared of him? No, what I'm scared of him for? I'm gonna ride with him.
No fear.
No fear. Fear what? But this is what I grew up around. And then I had my daughter, and it was really after I had my daughter's like, I can't put this on her. I have to be better for myself and be better for her so she doesn't do the same things that I've done. So like, one day I really just looked in the mirror and was like, I don't like who I see. Just being mean, nasty, unforgiving, but that was stuff I was holding on to and then projecting it onto other people. So I had to do the work on me first and start to love me first and say, okay, let's start here. What is it that you don't like about yourself? I didn't like not being unforgiving. Okay, how do you work on that? First, you gotta forgive yourself for the things that you weren't taught, because a lot of times we don't forgive ourselves and we hold ourselves hostage to our past for things that we weren't taught. So how can you hold yourself to something that was never taught to you? It's okay to say, I don't know. It's okay to seek things and seek people to help you in those areas where you are weak at. And that's just what I did. And my daughter was my motivation. Because now I'm responsible for a life.
Right.
Yep. So that's how I began to change and transform and start to look at things different.
Elaine.
Yeah.
Because I know it's very hard to do the work. It's very hard to do the work when you're in a situation that, like you said, is unbearable. You can't even see the end of the tunnel, the light at the end of the tunnel. Where do we start? You know, like, where do we start?
I definitely would say you start with prayer, because you need to find your center. You need to find where you're focused. And then you have to have that support system, those people that are around you that will love you regardless of what you're doing or where you're going. See, there's some people that only like to celebrate you when you're on top. But you need the people that will get down in the trenches with you, that will say, okay, you're crying. Okay, I may not cry with you, but I'm gonna wipe your tears. And I am grateful and thankful for the people that are in my circle, because that makes a difference. I mean, I shared this at one point. I had no place to live. I went from living in a house to finding some place, staying with someone else. And I tell people, I was homeless. Now, I never thought, I'm like, I went to college, I did this, I did that. That would never happen to me. And I walked away from my house with no place to go, meaning that was my own. But that support system where I decided, okay, I went to my godparents' house, and I had myself and my children in a bedroom for two or three months. And I said to them, I'll only stay here a month or two, and had no idea what the next move was. But I remember saying, God, I trust you. And that's the thing we have to understand. You have to trust God when you can't trace him. When you don't know what he's up to, but you know that God is leading you. And that was one of the things. I said, God, you can't. I knew it was enough when I went. I could not do this without crying, because I had a pain. So you know how you ever self-diagnosed yourself? So I was like, I'm having muscle spasms. That's what's wrong with me. I went to the doctor. I paid $325 copay. So he said, no, you're not having muscle spasm. You're having anxiety attacks. And that day I walked away. I called my niece, who's a nurse, and I said, this is the medicine they have me on. And she said, it's a psychotropic. That's all I needed to hear. I was like, oh, I'm out. I'm not living like this. Because that's, if I have to take a pill to stay married, then it's not worth it. And I could not believe that would be the will of God for my life. So that day I had made a decision. I'm going to figure out how to get out. And again, like you said, a lot of times we say, it's hard to leave your comfort. You know, you go, well, I know what it's like here. I don't know what it's like if I leave. And especially if you have to realize control is, people can control you. It may not be a physical abuse, you know, you didn't get slapped, but someone can say something to you long enough that you start to believe the press that they're giving you. But that's when I said you go back to prayer, because when you understand, wait a minute, God says I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. So which made, if I'm made in his image and his likeness, what you're saying is not going to affect who I'm becoming. And I think that's important. And I just to kind of share one of the aspects of it, I wanted to go back to school. You know, I said, I'm going back to college. I want to go back and get my master's degree. 16 years later, 3 children later, because I was tired of being this one's mama and this one's wife. I wanted my own identity back. And to say, well, where are we going to get the money for you to go to school? And I'm like, you preach faith every Sunday, but we don't have the money for me to go back to school. And I had to make a decision. I was worth it. And in making that was the best decision I'd ever made in my life. But again, your support systems are very important, because you'll have people to encouraging you the whole way. And I'll share this piece. Even while I was in school, I'm literally on the computer in our home family computer. And he says, I need the computer. And I say, okay, because I thought maybe he was going to preach a sermon or, you know, type. And he put on ESPN on the computer. And I was like, is he for real? And I called my girlfriend and I was like, you won't believe what just happened. And one of the things she said to me was, come get my laptop. And the whole time, I was like, all right, fine. I'm going to do this. So needless to say, when I did graduate, I was still married, but I did not invite him to my graduation. But you have to realize who you are, and I started to start making little plans and mapping things out to become the person that I am today and still becoming.
Definitely. Yes. So it's safe to say that he wasn't happy and didn't see the divorce coming?
I would definitely say I believe he was more so shocked. I mean, because, you know, you get into the arguments with your husbands or significant others. And like, I remember him telling me, get out. And before, you know, I'm from home, I was like, I'm gonna get out. I could get out. Blah, blah, and I'd leave. And I remember the last time he told me to get out, and I came back in the house. I said, I'm not leaving. The next time you ask me to get out, I promise you, I'm never coming back. So that stopped for a while. And the last time I was like, he said, don't come back to the church. And I was like, oh, again, but by this time, now I understand who I am. I'm like, I'm a gift at anybody's church. I can run the church from the pulpit to the door. Anywhere that I go, I will be an asset, because I know how to lead, but I also know how to follow. So people are looking for people like me all the time. And I'm a tither. Okay. So with that being said, what I had to understand, I never went back. That day, I did not go back, because I said, I say this, never go any place where you're not celebrated, but you're tolerated. You will not tolerate me. If you can't celebrate me, you will not tolerate me.
That's right, sis. Yeah, right. For that one, because that's called settling, and we ain't settling. Okay, so now we about to switch over to Pache.
Okay.
So Pache, what I loved about your story, and this is something that I always talk to, this was never my thing, which I don't know how, and which is with the bad and angry attitude. But I always preach to, you know, girlfriends or just people that I don't really know, when it comes to your whole disposition when you're going through something, and how did you learn how to get out of that angry place into this classy woman that you are today?
God. That's the only way I can sum it up.
God. So how did he start talking to you, though? Like, how can you give the listeners tips? Because a lot of us, when people hurt us, we like to hurt them back. Mm-hmm. That's just what it is.
Right.
You know, that's what we think we should do. Mm-hmm. And it's usually very hard for a lot of people to even hear that, no, I'm not supposed to do that because that person mm-hmm. hurt me.
Right.
So when I read that, you know, you were able to transition into not doing that, and you actually, you gave, but I was just like, you know what, maybe it's better if everyone actually hear you, or mm-hmm. I could read a little part, snippet from the book, but how did that development start? Because from going from an angry place to a place of peace mm-hmm. is not easy.
Oh, no, it's not. You have to fight for it. And it basically was pretty much tired and being sick and tired of myself. Mm-hmm. And it's like, okay, and you know, you say hurt people hurt people. And I got tired of projecting my anger and what I was feeling onto other people when certain people was really just trying to help me. And another way that I grew, I had to separate myself from the people that I grew up with. Not saying anything bad about them, but your elevation requires your separation. You can't want to go here, 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 and still hang out and do this, do this, do this. And I got tired of doing that. Mm-hmm. It's partying, you go out, same people, different locations, same music. Partying, same people, different location, same music. Okay, where's that getting me? There has to be more to life. I knew there was more to life. And God will keep giving you spankings. We can ignore more you want, and he'll keep knocking you and knocking you until you get it. I just got tired of being knocked mm-hmm. and going around in the same circle over and over. I'm like, this circle is doing nothing for me. Mm-hmm. Love the people I grew up with, not talking bad about them, but I had to separate myself for me and my child. And like I said, I had this in order to grow. And you sit there and you, I had to do the work. Like I said, look in the mirror. Start from here. You got to forgive people. You want God to forgive you for all the mess that you do? You need to forgive every day, 24/7.
Right.
You know? So I had to start there. Okay, what do you want to do? Okay, go back to school. I dropped out of school in the 10th grade. What you going to do with that? Where can you go in life with that? What can you teach your daughter? I went back to school. I work full time. It was just her and I. So from there, you start working. And then you start to feel good about yourself. You mm-hmm. start building up your self-esteem. Mm-hmm. You don't feel inadequate anymore. And then you feel comfortable. Then you get comfortable with who you are in your skin. You're like, okay, I can do this. Mm-hmm. I'm getting this thing together. Mm-hmm. And like I said, for peace, I had to cut off relationships that were no good for me. Toxic relationships that you stay in, you think you need to stay in for whatever the reason, but at the end of the day, it's dragging you down mm-hmm. and it's holding you back from where you want to go. We have to learn to hang out with like-minded people. Mm-hmm. People that want this, people, like you said, people that celebrate you, not tolerate you. Mm-hmm. People that want to keep you right here. No, you don't want to hang out. Stay. Oh, she bougie. No, I'm not bougie. I just want more for myself. Mm-hmm. There's more to life Amen. Than hanging out every single night. There's nothing wrong with it. Don't knock it, but that's not what I wanted to do anymore. Mm-hmm. And that's how I began to do the work on myself. Mm-hmm. And once I tell Elaine this all the time, I can have a penny in the bank, but please leave me my peace. Mm-hmm. Please, look, I can have a dollar, leave me my peace. I need my peace of mind.
Yep, and that's everything.
Yes.
Peace is everything. And this something that stood out too, that was from you. Mm-hmm. Be honest about your emotional trigger points. Being conscious of what makes you angry, yeah. sad, happy, and knowing your likes or dislikes is key to healing. Knowing where you are emotionally imbalanced actually strengthens you. It provides you with an opportunity to examine your dark places and move past hurt and pain, eventually leading to the light. When you are conscious of your emotional wounds, it allows you to navigate through life in a productive manner. Mm-hmm. That was dope. Like, you know what I'm saying? It's just the simple things that we probably all tell ourselves every day, but we don't follow it.
Because the truth of the matter is, when you're emotional intelligence, like you said, you know your trigger points. For me, I know mine's. I don't have it all together. I call this one from work, like, let me tell you something. She'd be like, okay. But I know now, as I'm older, not to act out at work and curse the boss out or curse the supervisor out or act crazy. It's like, okay, let me remove myself. I need to go talk to somebody to calm me down.
Right.
But when I was younger, I'll just be willing. What you said? Who you talking to? Okay, no, we're not going to do that right now. What we going to do? Okay, I need a minute. Let me get my phone. I get my phone. I call. I'd be like, girl. She'd be like, okay, okay, I need you to calm down right now. So me being emotionally aware of what my trigger points are, what makes me happy, what makes me sad, allows me to stay in control and keep me in check when I need to be in check. And then sometimes when I can't reach out, I literally have to go outside and walk and talk to myself and be like, okay, God, what do you want me to do with this? What do you want? Instead of acting out in a negative manner.
And I know, I love how you said go somewhere and scream, go talk to the wall, go talk to God, do something, but get it out. But don't, yeah, exactly. But don't let it take you out of sight of who you are.
Because then it festers.
Exactly.
And then it turns into something else. And then you're back in that angry place.
Exactly. So it's all about just, like they say, just moving forward. Because we all gonna go through it. We go through it every day. This is what life is about. All of us are no different from each other. We all go through the same things every day. Absolutely. You know what I'm saying? But it's all how we deal with it and how we move forward and handle it. Exactly. And so just so,
one thing I want to say, please. Even within that, another thing that keeps me in check is if I'm going to represent God, that's the biggie for me. I'm like, all right, I know you're watching. So sometimes I got to kind of bite my tongue and talk through my teeth this kind of way. So that's the other thing that keeps me in check.
Knowing who you representing and trying to stay.
Not to say I don't fall short and be like, God, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have, but I do, but I'm aware of it. Mm-hmm. Because it happens. We're human.
Exactly.
It happens.
It does. And just so you listeners know, in the book, they break all these steps down. Like, you guys literally break down everything. Like, I love how it says, take charge of your thoughts. Through acceptance and forgiveness comes transformation. Like, it's just so much in here. Be conscious of when your emotional wound is present, which was maybe, I guess, one of you guys could, I mean, I could read it and then you could chime in and tell me what were you thinking of when you know, wrote this. Like I said, as small as this book is, it's so meaty. It has so much substance in it. What I wrote down, well, step one, I put, step one is admitting that something was wrong.
Oh, yeah.
And that, you know, that is the first step.
You can't change what you can't, what you don't confront, you can't change it.
Exactly.
And I think one of the things, it's hard for us to admit, I have a problem.
Right.
And it's funny because everyone else will look outside in your relationship and see exactly what's wrong. And you're like, I didn't see that. Because you're in it. And if you, and you know it, but you tell, oh no, it's not like that. It's not the way you think it is. And then that day that you actually become honest with yourself and say, this is a problem and I need to deal with it. I think that's the moment that transformation begins, because now I've admitted, because we can say it in our head. It's not until you say it out loud and you hear it back to yourself and say, yeah, that does sound kind of crazy. Mm-hmm.
That's another thing. I love how you guys said, you said just manifesting it, saying it, constantly saying it. Like, you know, that, like, because it is, it's a process. I mean, it took me, and I'm still not there. It's taken me 10 years to get where I am now from all the trauma that I've been through. So, like, but that was my first step, realizing that that there is a problem. Looking in the mirror and not liking what's being done to me.
Right.
Like what I'm seeing that's being done to me, and I'm looking and I'm and what I'm like accepting.
Right.
You know, and before that, waking up every day, brushing my teeth, washing my face, putting on my makeup, and not even really looking at myself, just looking what I painted on, but dying inside. You know, so it wasn't until I finally said, like, literally, like, yo, you wildin', like, yo, you crazy, like, what is going on? Like, you can't go on like this. But then it's like that moment of truth is like, but what do I do now? So that's why, you know, I'm trying to, you know, make that all the listeners, you know, get some of these pointers from you guys, because you do break down a lot of different steps. The second one I put was talking through it, which I think you kind of, this is what we just talked about.
Right.
Then was looking in the mirror, knowing what you want. Knowing
Absolutely.
What you want is big.
That's hard.
That's hard.
That's hard. As I stated, I was married 14 years. I didn't know what I wanted. First of all, my ex-husband loved going to the movies. I hate the movies. But I used to go because I was like, oh, that's what I think couples do. They go to the movies. Now you take me to a mall, I am good. But you know, so I would go to the movies. So now I'm going, someone say, let's go to the movies, and I'm in autopilot. Yeah, and then one day I was like, you don't like, why would you spend $15 to watch TV? I don't even watch TV at home. So now I think I have adult ADD, so I can't sit still long enough to watch an episode of something at home. So it's very hard for me to sit in a movie theater where I'm thinking like, this needs to be done, that needs to be done. So I had to start realizing, Elaine, what do you like? Like, no, and learning the power of no.
Yes, God.
Yes. No is a complete sentence. I don't have to explain anything to you. No.
No, right.
Do you want to go? No. Do you like that? No. Now, you could be waiting for the explanation, but I will not give it to you because I just gave you a complete sentence, put the period right there, and we're done.
That's right.
But I had to take back who I was and who I wanted to be, because I think that's the hardest part in it all is saying, because you got to go back to, what did I like before you? Mm-hmm. What did I like doing before you? Where did I see myself before you? Because especially in marriage, because your lives intertwine. For women, the first thing we do is we lose our last name. So now you're no longer whoever you used to be. You're someone, oh, you mean so-and-so's wife?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And that becomes your tag. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's so-and-so. Or so-and-so's mom, as I stated before. But when I started to take back, Elaine, this is what you like to do. And you like to dance, and you know, when church folks, you know, like, well, you don't do that, you just pray all day. And that was one of the things why I thought I would never ever marry a pastor, because I was like, they wake up and pray all day. I don't have time for that, you know? And, but I realized that was not true. And when you start to realize, like, yes, I love to pray, I love to worship, but I also like to dance, I like to sing. You know, I might sing so low that you can't hear me, but I still like to sing, you know? And when you discover those things about who you are and what do you like, you start to like you. Because see, a lot of times we'll do this, we have on the latest, because you know how we do, ladies, we could find the best bag, I could Louis you out, I could do all of this on the outward appearance, even as you were talking earlier, but on the inside you're dying and no one will say a word to you because you look fabulous. You drive nice, you look nice, you carry the right things, you got the red bottoms, you can do it all. But at the end of the day, when you go home, you don't like that person. So you get dressed and do it all over again. And really what you're doing is putting on a facade when the real you is dying on the inside. And I came to the point when I left my house, because people were like, I was like, you can have all of this stuff. Because if it's going to cost me my peace of mind,
right,
I don't want it. I had a Tina Turner moment, you know, that moment in the where I was like, but she wanted to keep the last name. I was like, you can have that back too.
Right.
You know, because I had to come to the point to say, I am more than this. This situation, it does not define me. It's a part of who I'm becoming, but it doesn't define me. And when we understand that, then we can figure out how to put the pieces back together again. And it's a process. So we not say, the divine thing is we met over a year ago, but our pieces, we were putting them together individually. And then when we met, it was just the perfect opportunity to talk about those pieces together.
So I know that a lot of the listeners probably want to know, I want to know, what happened? Did you just go and say, I'm out? Or did you just pack your bags and leave?
Okay, this is a story. This is how it goes. We were at the point that we were roommates. We are sleeping in the same bed, but that is it. You know, that's when you put the sweatpants on time real tight and you like. So at the end of the day, it came down to paying bills. Now, I will share this. Everyone's different. I never paid bills. I was like, if you're going to be the king of this castle, I'm going to need you to rule all of this. I'm going to cook, make sure this is right, but my money's not going in this. So when I realized we're about to part ways, I said, okay, I'll pay this bill because now I know these opportunities are not going to be there. So it came down to what made me leave was PSE&G. The PSE&G bill came, And whatever, I can't even remember the amount. I said, hey, let's say it was $300. I put in my $150, you put in your $150, we pay the bill. And he said, go pay the bill. I'll pay you back. I'm like, I know you, dude. You're not going to pay me back. Now, remember we talk about the emotional intelligence? I'm usually the calm one of the two of us. So I was thinking in my head, I was like, if I pay this PSC&G bill and he flick on a light, I'm going to go bananas in here. So instead of that, I was like, nope. So what I told my daughter, because I knew, I said, he's not going to pay this bill, and I've never lived in the dark, so we're not going to start now. I said to my daughter, I gave her a bag, and I said, pack everything you would take if we had to leave in an emergency. She didn't know. She packed it. I took it. I put it in the closet, packed my other children's things, just stuff that I knew we could survival kit. Well, needless to say, the man from PSC&G, or I don't know if you have Con Ed or whatever, came over, and he rang the bell. And he said, ma'am, we're going to shut your lights up. I was like, could you hold on 1 second? Made the phone call. The man from PSC&G is here. Could you please give him your credit card and I'll do my half? And he was like, no, go ahead and pay it. I said, okay. I hung up. I said, sir, give me 5 minutes. I went upstairs, got everything that we packed, put it in the car, and that was the last time I saw that house on the inside. So that is how I left.
I didn't even know that. Because it ain't in the book.
But you know what? I will also share this with you, that I did not, it's not in the book, but I knew I was leaving. So I started putting money to the side. And I was like, okay, you know how we do. We're like, all right, I'm going to put this money to the side. But what happened was taxes, you know, pastors can either pay taxes on their own or not pay taxes. So because we were married, it didn't make a difference to me. He could take out what he wanted to take out. Well, this particular IRS froze my account. We, at this point, we're banking separately, but we had filed taxes together. So when the IRS sends you a notice that says we're freezing your account is froze. With that being said, when I left, I had $0 and 0 cents because the IRS had froze every dime I had saved. So now I'm going, this is the bottom because I have nothing. I have 3 children, and every time I would ask for money, it was like, if you come back, then you could have. And I was like, I'm not coming back. And that goes into my Tina Turner moment where I was like, if we got to live in a shelter, if we got to do this, and I grew up in Harlem, I grew up in Polo Grounds, and my mom was like, come back. I was like, nope, I'm not coming back there either. I said, because if I come back, it's going to become comfortable. So we did move out. You know, we left. I went to my godparents' house, and I remember I called my, I was at my godmother's house, and I called my girlfriend, and we were looking at places. And I was like, come see this place for me. I had zero, say it with me, $0 and 0 cents. But I trusted God. So my friend, she was telling me about her sister, found this apartment on Craigslist. And I literally that next morning, I got up at 7 a.m. and I was like, God, you don't like her. You don't like her sister no more than you like me. You said you have no respect of person. Looked through it, found a place, went there, took my girlfriend, took my godmother. And I said, what do you think? And they was like, this is nice. Yeah, take it. I told the man just as bold, like my bank account was on fleek. I was like, take it off the market. It's mine. And he was like, okay, we have a few more people. Don't worry, it's mine. Well, 2 days later, he calls and says, we decided, he wanted me to meet his wife. So I was like, oh, I could charm a wife. That's easy. So I was like, I come from my own house. Yes, I do this, I do that. 2 days later, he says, it's yours, but you need the money by Thursday. So this Tuesday, he said, you need the money by Thursday. All right, Jesus, what you gonna do?
Right.
Because I have how much? $0 and 0 cents. So I get on the phone, I'm at work, and I literally call my oldest brother, who I'm the sister that never asked for anything. So I called and I said to him, I started out the conversation and said, hello. And I just started crying. He's like, sis, what's wrong? And I begin to tell him my story. And he said to me, he was like, don't worry, don't worry. We're gonna take care of you. We're gonna make sure you're okay. And we're gonna make sure, yeah. I was like, but I need it by Thursday. And he was like, okay, we're gonna get what we can get. And between my family and my friends, I had every, by Thursday, I gave him a cashier check like it was sitting in the bank ready.
That's right. That's how you move.
How much?
That's
$0
and $0 cents.
But that's a part of trusting God in your process. Because had I not taken the step, I would have never known that God would have made a way where I honestly did not see, because I wasn't lowering my standards of where I live, you know. Because I was like, my kids grew up in a house. They would be like, Mom, what is this? You know, and we lived in a pretty decent neighborhood. And so that's one of the things to say, you trust God in the process for what he's going to do. And it's hard, because that's when I said, you got to trust him when you can't trace him. I had no idea where I was going to come up with about $5,000 in 2 days with $0 and 0 cents. Okay, and probably had some fees that I owed the bank from things that went in.
Wow. That's amazing. That's an amazing story. That's amazing. I mean, just the power of faith. The power of faith. I mean, I'm just moved. So listeners, as you just heard Elaine speak about having faith and just believing and trusting, don't believe what you see.
Right.
Believe in what he tells you that he's going to do for you. And he will. He always keeps his promises. Yes. And that's one person, that's why I always say he's my first love, because he has never let me down once to this day. So I didn't realize that we're an hour and a half in, because this is what happens when we're having fun. And I want to give a chance for the audience to ask questions. But Pache, I want to know if you want to add something, because I don't know, I feel like we did, like, do you feel like you've gotten enough out? Because
I'm fine.
It's so...
Okay.
Like I said, it's a slim book, but it's so much in it. I mean, I could kind of just run through, because I know we kind of ran out of. Yeah, I want to open up the floor.
That's fine.
Yeah, so I guess, yeah, I think I feel like I spoke enough. So, again, like I said in the beginning, listeners, this is something that I never do, but I'm looking very forward to, is a Q&A. We're going to take some questions from the floor. For our ladies on the panel. So does anyone, let's start off by, anyone have any questions, anybody about the book? And you have a question, really, Faith?
She went.
Okay, does anybody have any questions about the book? Okay,
I have a question for Pastor. When you were trying to go through from anger to God and trying to find your way, did you have a support group? Because I know Lane talked about her support group. Did you have one?
No, it was really basically me, because for a long time, I would process stuff by myself first and internally, you know, so I pretty much did it on my own. So God was my support system, you know, and when I fell short, it's like, okay, you're not supposed to act that way. You're not supposed to do that. Let's get back up and let's try it again. And the point is, when you fall off or when you make the mistake, don't stay there. You always have it. You have a choice. Just get back up. I fell short today, but guess what? I can get it tomorrow.
Amen. Yes.
Amen. You're welcome. Thank you. I think in the corner over there.
You guys said that you had a divorce, and me as a divorcee, it's a process, like you said. It's like you marry, and then you marry, you think it's going to be forever. So when it doesn't work out, it's a mental thing. So my thing is, how did you deal with, as a Christian, divorce, number one, and number two, how did you let down your wall? Because when I first got divorced, all men sucked to me. Like, what was, like, it was, when did you, because I wanted to kill everybody. So how did you break down the wall? And the first question was the word Christian, because I'm Christian myself, in divorce.
I think as a Christian, and people will tell you, that's not the will of God, that's not the will of God. And I heard that over and over again. But I had to decide, God is a forgiving God. So if he can forgive every other sin, I think he can forgive this one, if that's your perspective on it. But again, when you realize you have to live it. The people who are telling you, not, they don't live in your house.
So if you don't live in my house and you're not paying these bills, then I didn't ask you for your opinion. And I wrote that in the book. You got to realize people will give you their opinion even when you didn't solicit. So I don't ask. I'm like, I don't remember asking you. Now, the dating part, let's get there. I thought, like, it's over. Please, I don't want to hear it. But you know what? God had to show me and brought men into my life, because what we don't really realize, dating is getting data. So when we say, especially in our culture, we normally, if I go out with you two times, you my bull. We got to stop that.
Right.
Date. Man. Learn how to, somebody to sit down and say, is this what I like? Because remember, I said, I had to learn what I like. So, and I remember meeting some amazing men. They were just, I mean, I was like, oh my God, they really do exist. Now, they were amazing. They just wasn't for me. They were great guys, but they weren't for me. And I had to learn. I was like, no, I don't like that. No, he wasn't. No, but he's really nice, because you have to realize two things. Never lose being a lady. I'm going to stand there all day. If you're not going to get my daughter, you're not it. Because we teach people how to treat us. So when you start again, you say, well, no, I'm not going to tolerate that. And be careful, because what we will do is the old behavior, we know it. So it's familiar. And when something's familiar, we become comfortable. But if I have my checklist, no, he has to do this. He has to do this. He has to do that. And I don't mean a list like he got to be 6 foot. You know, we like the tall, dark. Well, I like the tall, dark. Yeah. And God said, well, you know what? See where that got you? So then I had to start checking up against his list and say, wait a minute, God. Okay. He might not be 6 foot, whatever. Okay. He's 5'11". So you can't wear those heels when you're with him. But if he treats you like the lady that you are, and sees and able to see who you want to become and support you, and I say test it out. Start telling someone your dreams and see how they react. And that's the thing that I would do.
Are you a minister?
Yes.
Okay. Would you ever marry another minister?
Yes.
You would?
I would. Because I realized at the end of the day, I can't group all people the same. Because then what I'm saying is I X you out because you hold an occupation. I want a man that loves God. Because I love God. But I want him to love God more than he loves me, because when he loves God more than he loves me, he's going to love me properly.
Right.
So there's the difference. I have nothing. Now, in the beginning, I was like, now I will share this with you. When I started dating, I started meeting men who were pastors. And I was like, do I have like a stamp on my forehead that says, you look like you could be a good first lady? And I would go, oh, and I would call my girlfriend, and I, she could tell you, we went to Atlanta. We had a conference for something else. God, it's about 5,000 people. Man keeps coming over. We sit down, we start talking. And I said, are you a pastor? He's like, no, I'm a bishop. I said, so my point is, it's the law of attraction. The anointing is attractive. And that's the thing about it. When you understand, see, a lot of times, I know, you know, we think, we're like, I'm cute. But it's the anointing of God that makes you attractive. So people will then pull on you without even understanding why they're attracted to you. So that's where, as women, we have to understand the difference. Are you attracted to what I can give you, or where you think, or are you attracted to how we can grow together?
And the third part of my question is the First Lady group. So you said there's some people you have to like leave behind.
Well, they left me. Some of them left me.
Oh, some of them left you.
And it's okay, because you got to realize I don't need a circle to define me. God will, I make my own circle. Right. We often say, you know, I say this about education. Education allows you a seat at the table, right?
Right.
But we also have to learn how to create our own tables. Because if you only like me because I'm a first lady, then you were never my friend.
Right.
I want people around, again, that will celebrate me, not tolerate me, and that will get in the trenches with me. Even when I'm wrong, this is what I want my real friend to do. This is what I want my real friend to say in public. No, you ain't gonna talk to her like that. And in private, girl, don't you ever say that. Because that's really what a friend will cover you. Even when you're looking at a spouse or someone, they cover you. When the one of the things I didn't share, when my ex-husband left me exposed, that cut me like nothing that I could ever imagine. The thing about it is, we're supposed to be a team. Now, I may not like something that she does, but I will never say it in public.
Right.
I will wait and I will say, Pache, you was wrong as two left feet.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you have to figure out how to go back and fix that, but I got your back in public because you're my friend. And that's what we realize when we're getting into relationships, find your friend. See, we get all emotional. Girl, he fine. Did you see what he was driving? Girl, he gets six fingers. I'm marrying him. No, because guess what? All of that stuff is not going to keep the marriage. But when you can say, I could talk to him like I could talk to her, and I heard someone say, if you have to get out of bed in the morning to call your best friend, then you married the wrong person.
Mm-hmm.
So right now, I'm on the hunt for my best friend.
Right.
Well, let me rephrase that. He has to find me. But my best friend, because I'm a different person than I was when I was 26. Right. When I was 26, people were like, get married. And that's, we get forced. People try to force you to get married. And then after you get married, people say things like, when you're gonna have children, you're like, well, I just got married 5 days ago. But then if I was pregnant, you'd be like, that's why he married her, because she was pregnant. So you have to realize not to allow people to define how your life should go. You need to say, this is what I like, this is what I don't like. If I decide I don't ever want to get married again, that's my decision. If I decided tomorrow, I don't have to explain my relationship to any. I have three children. I will have a conversation with them. But at the end of the day, the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go. They leaving me.
Right.
So when they leave and go find their booze, I want mine, right? So I don't even have to explain anything to them. I will inform them.
Right.
But ultimately, it's my life.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I have a question.
Wait. We got one more right here.
Yeah.
Was that it, Iris?
Yes, that was it. Thank you.
So not to put you on the spot, but I'm just a little unclear on something, so I just kind of want to ask.
Okay.
So I know that you said that you guys split because of the bill, but like, what was the duration of that, and like, what led to that?
Oh, it was more than the bills was the breaking point.
That was the breaking point.
I'll give it to you, like, I'll say it like this. When I started, I always loved God. So I was not, and a lot of people thought, because I didn't attend his church, so they were like, where'd he get her from? You know, so I think they was like, thought I was the girl from LL Cool J standing at the bus stop sucking on a lollipop. And that I came in, but I was already churched. I loved God. My heart was always to God. And I was so fascinated because he knew or knows the word of God, like, and I was like, wow. So with time, I started preaching and speaking, and you know, I have a few witnesses in the room that could attest to, I started speaking engagements. And one particular issue, he had double booked himself. And in that, he sent me to his standing engagement, and he went to the new engagement. After it was over, the people said, tell Pastor so-and-so, we said hi, but we didn't miss it.
Oh, wow.
I was like, oh, we ain't gonna tell him that. With that being said, it became more of, we were actually in Trinidad, and I had spoke, and when I tell you the power of God moved like never before, and the people shifted from going pastor, to first lady, and I saw right there, and I went in the bathroom and I cried. Here I am in Trinidad, should be having a great time, and I'm crying because I could sense my relationship is going south because you felt God used me more.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
But what he did not know is, because I honestly, I to this day, and I can still say this about my ex-husband, there are not many people that I know who can tell, break down the word of God like he can. However, I studied for 6 months to go to Trinidad. If every note I had fell off the plane, I would know it because I studied, because I wasn't going to be embarrassed. So when God did that, but that was a result of my studying. So it became competitive where I'm like, why do I feel like my husband's in competition with me? When that's not it. And then he started like canceling my engagements and telling people I was unavailable and just stuff that I was like, this is not healthy, or telling me I couldn't go here. And I would listen. I mean, my mother was mad at me because she was like, you gonna listen to him? But I understood biblical order, that I was under his house, he was my head, and I'm gonna flow in that manner. So it was a process. So
okay. All right, so thank you. So now you mentioned about him paying the bills. Like, was that all discussed? Like, did you guys go into your marriage knowing that he was the king and he was going to take care of the bills and all that stuff? And there was no compromise?
Why would there be?
I mean, your spending habits, his spending habits?
We had marital counseling, but again, it was clear because I grew up in a household where my father paid the, he was the provider. He grew up in a household where his father, so that was, we didn't have to have that, you know, you pay 50, because then to me, and this is me, so please, for anyone else who does it another way, we are roommates. You can't be the king. I'm part king, you part king, I'm part king, you part king. That's how I do it. Now, I'm just saying for me in my house.
Right.
If that's today, even if, because you have to be able to enhance me. You know, what's the difference to say I have a man?
Right.
I'm good. And that's what I just think that we have to understand. Sometimes we hold on longer than we should just to say I have someone. I'm okay. I'm good. I like who Elaine is and who she's becoming.
Okay. And for you, Pache, where are you now in your life? Like, I know you mentioned that you like let go of going to clubs and all that type of stuff, but like, where are you now with your relationship with yourself, with your relationship with your children, and even, you know, the unfortunate murder of your father?
I'm in a beautiful space now. Okay. I love me to there's no other. Mm-hmm. I'm working on my second master's.
Okay.
My daughter's 27. I've been on my job for what? 16 years, plan on retiring. My mouth to God's ears when I turn 50. That's the plan, to do some other things that make me happy. I like helping people, so I'm loving where I'm at right now. I have peace. I told you before, peace of mind comes first, because I will be no good to nobody. So I'm in a fabulous place. I'm in a great place. Thank you.
Hi. My question's for you. So how's your relationship now with your ex-husband, baby father?
Oh, wow. That's a really good question. Yeah, that's a whole nother podcast. No. I tried to be as cordial as possible. One of the things that you have to realize is forgiveness is on you. You can forgive a person, and sometimes people still hold on. And one of the things that hurts a person who tries to take control and manipulate is when they realize you no longer pay them any attention. So if it has nothing to do with my children, then my conversation is to a minimum. I have nothing. So, you know, so he would try things to manipulate with the children, because that's the only way you're going to spark a reaction from me. But even in that, I thank God, like, my kids have cell phones. So I'd be like, oh, call him. You don't have to tell me. Okay. Whatever. So it's a process. And I wish it was better. I really do, because I think, you know, children need both parents. But I'm also glad that my children, they know who their dad is, and they can establish what they think for themselves. They didn't have to say, this is what mommy said. Right. No, they see.
Right.
They see, they understand, and they know. You know, my daughter often says, she's like, ooh, Lord, please don't let anything ever happen to my mother, because where would I be? That's not what I told her. That's what she saw.
Because y'all didn't have like a good friendship either?
We didn't have a good, when I think back, no, we were not. I think I was more fascinated with the Word of God. Yeah, let me back up. So you have to, I went to church, but I wasn't always church.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
Okay, I grew up in Harlem, so I know the drug dealing side. I know all that other stuff. So here I was like, going, I'm going to take this path to love God and be with God. And then, boom, this man comes into my life that I'm like, he's totally the opposite of anything I've ever dealt with. And this is what happens. I was like, maybe you should have rethought. No. But it was just different from what I had experienced and thought, you know, the Bible often says, don't be unequally yoked. And we hear that. But now I understand is that we need to be on the same level. So there's a difference. So no, we weren't friends. We were not friends. I think at some point I was a trophy. You sit there, you look cute. This is what you do. I give you what you want. And don't talk back. Don't just follow the rules. Not quite R. Kelly, but like, but it is a form. But honestly, it is a form of control, and you don't really realize it. Because if someone else is controlling your financial needs, then that's hard. I mean, at that time I worked, but I didn't really think about salary. You know, if that makes sense, it was like, I want to go to work. I wasn't really working to keep a roof over my head. I didn't have to worry about that. I went to work because I wanted to go to work. Now it's different. I'm like, wait a minute, how much you paying? You get what I'm saying? Because now I have to care for my children. But at that time, it was never, you know, if I was making $40,000, I was driving a $40,000 car. So it was like, the people at the job was like, wait a minute, how much we paying that? You get what? But because that was not my issue at that time.
Well, I'm so happy y'all.
Me too!
Well, I have a question first from Miss B.
The anger. You said you was very angry. I read the book, and you just grew up very angry, and you realized you had a lot of anger. And I want to know, how did you come out of that anger? Because when I read that, I feel like things that happened to me in life, that sometimes I used to blame God, I used to blame everybody for things that happened to me. And I had a lot of anger inside. And I still have a lot of anger. So I'm just curious on how you overcame the anger and got to the place where you can say, you're not angry anymore.
Because when I realized it was doing more harm to me than anybody else, I had to change. You're angry, and here's the thing, you can be angry at something and somebody for so long, they're not even thinking about it anymore, they haven't moved on with their life, but you still stuck right here. So I no longer allowed my past or whatever I was angry about to hold me hostage and keep me confined in this cage here, because staying in this place holds me back from moving here. I can't go here if I'm still here. So that was one of my things. Okay, you got to let all of this go because it's not doing you any good. It's festering inside. You snap, you leave you stuck. I'm stagnant. I'm not growing. And I'm flipping out about everything it's not even that serious. And then it doesn't make you look good. You know, you're out of character. You're looking crazy. So, yeah, that's how I moved out of the anger state. Oh, thank you.
Okay, being married for so long and in a relationship, not everyone I know is married. Some people just been in relationships for years, for a long time. And being in a relationship for a long time and putting all your trust and your loyalty and everything into someone, and then to know that it's not working, it's over. How do you let go? That's the only way of life that you knew for all those years. So how do you let go and not feel like, I'm trying to get it right. Like you failed, you know, as a woman, like, you know, in relationships, sometimes when the relationship breaks, the woman always takes the fault. Even though the man usually is the one who messed up, but we always take the fault and we always feel guilty and we always feel that we could have did something different or could have acted different or could have said something different. How did you just, because now you're free. Now it's gone. You don't feel anything. I know a lot of women, including myself, we hold on to that guilt and that kind of holds us from moving on?
I honestly don't think it's guilt as much as it is fear. I think the fear of being alone. I know this. It's like, you ever had a pain, and when the pain is gone, you start looking for the pain in your body? It's like, who does that? But we'll do that. It's like, wait a minute, where'd the pain go? Because we learn to live with it for so long that it's totally uncomfortable when it's no longer there. So the fear, I had to move from fear of and judgment. What are people going to say about me? What are people going to think? Because they're going, oh my God, the pastor's wife? Lord, I knew. You know, you already know what's going to be said. But here's a great thing. Know that the people that are talking about you are dealing with some stuff that they don't want to deal with. We're all dealing with something. And if you're comfortable enough to say, I don't know where I'm going on this journey, but my saving grace is I knew God was with me on this journey. So I moved from fear to faith. And even though I was scared, I was like, God, I know. I mean, I cried bow ties. You know, that you just like, God, what are you doing? I don't understand it. But that walk during that season taught me to trust God like never before, because my kids never went hungry. Now, they didn't have the best of everything, but I mean, I was in Walmart, was my friend. I was like, now, this is a good thing when you know how to dress, right? You like, if we took that with that, bam, you got an outfit, girl, you look good. And I had to understand that in the process of going through what I was going through, that it wasn't going to always be like that. If you keep that in your head, it's not going to always be like this. But every day I got to do my work so I can get to the place that I can now look back. And as we're doing now, sharing my story to help someone else, because the choice to get stuck is yours. The choice to move forward is yours. The choice to stay somewhere that you are not celebrated is yours. So I can't blame my ex-husband for what he did when I was aware of what he did and I stayed.
Amen. 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 Yo, because it's like that's something that we deal with internal. You know what I'm saying? And it's like, we know we ain't being done right, but we continue to be there because of all of that other stuff. And when you break free is everything. You got to love yourself, man. And it's so much great things on that other side. And I mean, I'm living proof. You're living proof. You're living proof. But it's just getting past that. And it's like, and it's not really, it's just being scared because you don't want to get out of that what you used to. Yeah, but when you get there, you be like, wow, I didn't know it was going to be like this. I would have been left. Like, damn.
Well, can I just share? I will share this. I remember my ex-husband saying to me, who would want you with three children, right? But here's the thing that we talk about. I grew up, my parents were married for 34 years until my father passed away. And I was like, oh, he don't know. I'm George Sanders' daughter. So I looked at him. I said, have you seen me? I was like, I'm the woman with three kids and almost a degree per child. I'm not that woman. And I had to understand, you're not going to talk me into staying in a relationship because you're mentally trying to tell me. What he was saying was, you're used goods. Right. And I'm like, dude, I was married 14 years and my kids are accounted for in this 14 years. A guy would be like, wait a minute, you didn't have children. I was like, I'm a commodity. And you have, and I have to say for you, and you still a commodity because there's somebody looking for you, you know, and he's going to find you. But if for us, we honestly have to clear out the clutter.
Right.
Because when Mr. Right comes, he's not coming for clutter.
That's right.
He's coming for a clear path.
That's right. That's right.
Absolutely not. And to this day, it is still my fault. How dare I leave? And a part of it was ego. Because, like I said, I thought I was, you know, he saw the joy of the Lord in me. And what I realized looking back is I was the trophy wife. So if you think you possess something, you don't want to lose your trophy. And when I left, it said to the people, to him, she left you? What's wrong with you? No one ever wants to say, here is my issue. This is what's going on with me. So no, the answer is to this day, he has never apologized. And guess what? I'm totally okay with it because I have forgiven him. And if nothing else, I thank him for my three beautiful children that have the same last name.
Well, I'm my
Has he
did he start a new relationship himself?
I have no idea, nor do I care. When I'm done, I'm done. No, when I'm done, right, and I literally, right, and I always say, you know, I would be sitting there going, girl, don't do it. I'm trying to tell you, you know, but to each his own.
In closing, guys, this is really great, and I'm thinking we need to make this a two-hour podcast. I usually normally do just an hour, but like I was saying, this may be a thin book, but it is very, very powerful, has a lot in it, and basically everything that they have spoken here on this couch, it's even more in the book that would answer all your questions. So where can everyone find you, your books, give your social media, so, you know, you can continue to.
The website is HarlemGirls4Ever.com. Instagram is HarlemGirls4Forever. My personal is P. Felton, F-E-L-T-O-N, 113.
And Instagram, I'm Elaine Empowered Sanders, and Elaine Sanders on Facebook.
And how about finding your book? Is it like
it's on the website?
Oh, everything's on the website.
Everything's on the website. So if you go to HarlemGirls4Ever.com, you'll see. And we also have a shirt line. We have church swag and Harlem swag, and we just swagalicious.
Promote. This is just so important to me. I think this is a very
We have broken a beautiful T-shirt.
Yeah, do you guys have anything else to promote? I mean,
we have our broken to beautiful T-shirts as
broken to beautiful T-shirts. I mean. This title is, it speaks. I mean, I feel like they've literally given us their brokenness. You've explained your brokenness
some
and how, I'm sorry.
Some of it.
The rest is in the book. Yes, some of it. I mean, look, we took 2 hours and we didn't even get to the meat of it because it's just so much. But I can't see anyone that can't relate to you ladies' stories, even if they wasn't married to a pastor. I was married to a rap star, and you was in my backyard. Your story, a lot, it reminded me, it could even be with men, my ex-husband, you know, just still being in that angry place. So a thing, too, that I always want to say is freedom of truth is not only for women, it's for men too. I'm raising three young men, and this is the problem. I mean, and I'm not blaming mothers, but a lot of our men are broken and they are full of ego, and they're not looking for friends. They're so stuck on their egos that they don't realize what they have right in front of them. So I'm trying to train my boys up the right way, the loving way, with kindness, with patience, so that way that they can get with a woman and treat a woman the way they're supposed to be treated, and that way the woman could treat them the way they're supposed to be treated. So freedom of truth is for men and women. And the reason why the name and title is Freedom of Truth, because there is freedom in telling our truth. It is healing in telling our truth. So at the end of the day, I hope that all our listeners got something from it. This is one of the longest podcasts I've had, but I think it was so worth it. It was live. We had Q&A. And I hope that we have just two more minutes. I would love, well, first of all, thank you, ladies, for being here. Thank you. You were amazing. I mean, you really touched my soul. You really gave me a lot to think about. After this, I want to read this again, and I'm sure there's going to be a part two, because this is just the beginning of something great. So we will be doing something else in the future, near future. But I would love for Elaine to just close in prayer. I opened, and I would love for you to close real quick.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, oh God, for knowing that you are holy, you are awesome, oh God, and that there is nothing that we have been in that you cannot get us out of, oh God. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your loving kindness, oh God, over us, towards us, oh God. Father, we thank you that every desire of our hearts, oh God, if we learn to lean and depend upon you and trust you, oh God, when we can't trace you, that you will supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. And Father, we thank you for the newness of life. We thank you, oh God, for doing a new thing in this new year, oh God. And Father, we won't forget to give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for Uptown Bar and Grill for having us, for having the patience, for just giving us the opportunity to express ourselves, not rushing us. Thank you, Uppy, once again. I hope that this can be something that we can do again. Ladies, make sure that you support Uptown Bar and Grill, because this is a cute little spot. Everybody that's listening, y'all can't see, but if you go to my YouTube channel, Freedom of Truth, you'll be able to see all the amazing footage and just the cute little spot that we in. So thank you again, Uptown Bar and Grill, for having us. Tashira Simmons.
Tashira Simmons.
And hopefully our conversation will live up to the hype.
Happy birthday to Freedom of Truth. This is his first year anniversary and birthday. I just want to thank God for his amazing power. 2 years ago or 4 years ago, I could never in my life picture me doing something like this. I was broken. I was afraid. I thought I was stupid. I thought I could never, ever accomplish something like this. So I thank God. This is only the beginning, and I trust God that there's more to come, and I'm never going to give up. I'm going to keep on going because God has anointed my life and obviously has gave me a gift, and he has kept it going for me, and I'm going to keep doing it for you, Father. Thank you.
Amen.